In case any of you ever wondered whether one or two of your pastors had a few screws loose, it was me. In my ankle, I had some screws loose. I broke my ankle about 2003 and had a plate and 7 screws in, and the screws were starting to pop out. They were coming loose, and so I'm going to answer the question so that you're not distracted during the sermon. I'm wrapped up because I had the screws taken out, so I no longer have a screw loose. Yes, God is good. Thank you. And so we come to worship this morning very mindful of the concept of freedom, very mindful of that phrase that we all hold so dear, that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are the utmost values in our country and in our culture. Freedom. We celebrate it. We pursue it. We revere it. We want it. Actually, we need it. Freedom can be defined differently by different people. I believe that our dominant culture, the culture in which we live today, defines freedom in a very different way than Christ would define freedom. Actually, I believe there are two ways that we pursue happiness or pursue freedom that actually lead to enslavement. I want to explore this today as we look together at the final segments of the Sermon on the Mount. Next week, we're going to enter into a series of the 10 best scriptures or verses according to the four pastors at Noroten as filtered by Pastor Sam. And I'm just going to enter us in by using this one of these final portions of the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus have to say about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Well, he had a lot to say about it. And he spent a lot of time in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 about what that meant. In his ministry, Christ was setting us free. He was setting us free from our sin. Christ was actually setting us free from ourselves, and he was pointing us to true freedom, teaching us how to pursue not just happiness, but joy. That freedom is what he called the kingdom of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, he outlined a way to live that would cause us to inhabit the kingdom of God with true freedom. We're challenged in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 because freedom isn't easy and grace isn't cheap. And so let's listen to these words that are not easy together. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read two versions, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Eugene Peterson's translation I find very helpful here as well. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, the way to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. I believe that this passage, that the Sermon on the Mount, that the teachings of Christ challenge us to consider grace, to consider joyful obedience to Christ as the narrow gate and the hard way that lead to true freedom and to true happiness, the kingdom of God, indeed life. Please pray with me as we explore together. Lord, as you open these hard words to our hearts and to our minds, we ask that you would help us to hear what it is that you have for us this morning. Filter my words, Lord, and filter our ears so that we might be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we explore this broad road and the broad gate and the narrow gate, let's agree on what our destination is. As Americans, as Westerners in general, we tend to be rather goal-oriented. We occasionally say, we slip into spiritual talk that says, oh, life is a journey. And we sing to ourselves the long and winding road, country road, take me home, or from the movie Cars, life is a highway. There are all of these images of life being a journey, but honestly, I really don't want to be on a journey unless there's a destination. And I believe that that's one of those things that Americans especially seem to be like. So what's our destination? Freedom? The kingdom of God? Well, that's really nice. Tell me how to get there. No, on second thought, don't tell me how to get there. I'll MapQuest it. I'll find it myself. Can anyone tell me the address of the kingdom of God? The zip code? The general vicinity? I'm not sure how we're going to get there if we don't know where it is. As Christians, we do have a destination. That destination is the real, tangible presence of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is not a task that we check off of our list, right? Well, the thing is, life isn't a journey in particular. Life is actually a pilgrimage. And I want to make a distinction between those two words. Do you know what the difference is between a journey and a pilgrimage? A journey doesn't usually have a destination. A pilgrimage, there's a destination in a pilgrimage. You actually have a goal in mind. And certainly the way that you go and that you go about reaching that destination is important, but a pilgrimage is different. Our destination, our goal is to arrive home, home with God, in complete and total freedom, completely at home in the kingdom of God. Many of you will recall two of the very well-known I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. In chapter 10 of John, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. In chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Go on the narrow way, for broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. I am the way. I am the gate. The thing is, we tend to prefer our own way. We tend to want to make our own gates. Thank you very much. And we hear this warning from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. As I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, I want to explore two of the ways that we want to go to our destination. Two of those wide ways that Jesus warns lead to destruction that I believe are tempting to people in our society, even tempting to people in the church. I was reminded of them in my time away. I was just away for a couple of weeks when I read a book by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. Many of you probably have already read this book. In The Prodigal God, Tim Keller explores each of the two brothers in the parable of the prodigal son to discuss two main ways that we can really become lost. The first way that is broad, that leads to destruction, is what he calls the way of self-discovery. The second way, the wide way that leads to destruction, Tim Keller calls the way of moral conformity. First, self-discovery. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Self-discovery is the younger brother who asks his father for the inheritance, basically saying, I wish you were dead. I will define freedom for myself, says this person. I will create my own happiness. Don't try to put me in your box of happiness. I want my own. I don't need God. I don't trust God. In fact, I'm not even sure that I believe in God, so I have to grab whatever I can, whatever fleeting pleasures there might be in my life. I'm pursuing it for myself. Happiness and freedom on this broad road look like self-indulgence. Nobody's the boss of me. I will do whatever I want to do, no matter the consequences for myself or anyone else, because it doesn't really matter. I'm the one who decides what's right for me. This is a rebellious, undisciplined, hedonistic, and chaotic broad road. And we probably all know someone on it. This is the way of the younger son. Open resistance to cultural conformity. Resistance to social expectation. It's a path that rarely brings satisfaction. Certainly it brings entertainment and temporary pleasure. but that longing for home continues to happen for the one who is on this broad path, as the younger son was. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So self-discovery is one broad way. The other broad way Tim Keller talks about is the way of moral conformity. If self-discovery is the route of the younger brother, moral conformity is the route of the older brother. If I'm good, says this way, then God will reward me. God will owe me a place in the kingdom. I can work my way to happiness. I can work my way to freedom once the old man dies, pretty much is what he's saying. If I'm good, he'll be rewarded. Joyless, crushing drudgery. Not very much intimacy with the Father. Really, no joy at all, as we see in the parable of the prodigal son. I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to do what tradition and community dictate to me. This broad way is self-sufficient. It's controlling. It's fear-based. And it's rule-bound. I'm earning my way on my own to my goal, to my destination. I don't need God. I don't need grace. This is a broad way that we don't talk about as much. If you, like the older person, avoid having Jesus as your Savior, then you can save yourself by keeping all of the moral laws, and then you have some rights before God. Maybe I can get to freedom and happiness and the kingdom of God on my own terms. The problem with this way, as lovely as it can look on the outside, Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, just two passages after the passage that we read, saying, many will come to me in the end days, and I'll turn them away, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus said, and I will say to them, go away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. Ouch! That's the broad way of moral conformity. Those folks that Jesus is describing in the Sermon on the Mount are people who thought they could do the right thing and enter the kingdom of God. The narrow way is not about doing the right thing. The narrow way is about a relationship. Because the thing is, God doesn't owe any of us anything. The more beautiful thing is, God freely gives us everything. But self-discovery and moral conformity, those two broad ways, are both broad ways of self-reliance. I will do it myself. Thank you very much. I have no need for Christ. I have no need for grace. Evan, my husband, had a pastor in North Carolina named Alan Poole who has this great quote. He said, God cares too much about our salvation to leave it up to us. I'm going to say that again. God cares too much about our salvation to leave it up to us. Our salvation is up to God. And when we refuse to accept that, then we take one of these two broad ways and we miss the narrow gate and we miss the hard way. I am the gate, says Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. So what is the narrow way? The narrow way is dependence on God, acceptance of grace, obedience. The narrow way happens behind this table. It's about relationship. We do not manipulate God. Sometimes I try. Maybe sometimes you do too. But God won't have any of that because, again, God cares too much about our salvation to leave it up to us. The narrow gate, the difficult way, is grace. Tim Keller in this book says, we habitually and instinctively look to other things besides God and his grace as our justification, hope, significance, and security. We believe the gospel at one level, but at deeper levels we do not. Human approval, professional success, power and influence, family, all of these things serve as our heart's functional trust rather than what Christ has done. Later in the book, he talks about a woman in his congregation who's just realizing that her Broadway has been moral conformity, and she's really terrified of Grace. She says, Grace is scary. It's good scary, but it's really scary. And Keller says, well, why? Why is Grace scary? Here's what she says. If I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now would I deserve a certain quality of life. But if it's really true that I am a sinner, saved by sheer grace at God's infinite cost, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me. If I'm really a sinner, saved by God's grace at infinite cost, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me. That is the narrow way. Grace is the narrow way. Relationship with Christ is the narrow gate and the difficult road. An amazing thing happens, though, once you step through that gate of Christ's grace. A great freedom opens up, and the way doesn't seem narrow, because the way isn't a set of rules and regulations and things you have to do. It's a relationship with Christ. And when our hearts were filled with joy and love of Christ, it's not a burden to obey. It's actually a joy. And that's what we remember, excuse my wind, when we gather behind this table, acknowledging who Christ is in us. He pours himself out for us. He breaks his body for us. He says, I am the gate, I am the way, I am the bread of life, I am the vine, you are the branches. Your salvation is much too important to be left up to you. And so he says, trust me, enter through me, I won't let you down. Please pray with me. Lord, this narrow way feels really hard to us because we are very proud. We want you to look at us and see people who obey you, not just people who love you, because love is harder. And so we ask that you would have mercy on us as we attempt to accept your grace, to pursue the joy and the freedom that you have for us, not our idea of freedom, yours. We surrender in Jesus' name. Amen.